Thank you, brother. Welcome. Good to see the Moore family again.
Amen.
Lauren with those boys, beautiful, beautiful. Good to have Elizabeth here. Jeff, good to see you. Who's the guy over here, the blonde guy? Aaron, you have another son?
It's transformed.
Being transformed shall change our vile body, fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the power he has, even able to subdue all things unto himself. Was that the verse you had in mind? Praise the Lord, brother. You look marvelous. I asked him if it was the chlorine. This is all about a swimming team thing, right? They don't do hazing in the Iroquois. You're not allowed to haze younger swimmers, but they do dye hair, I guess. Book of Acts, then, please. If you have a Bible, Book of Acts. We're continuing some thoughts from the Book of Acts. Easy thoughts, fun thoughts. I do have some more critical thoughts, but it would not be for a Sunday morning, perhaps. Too large of a group to control everybody's thoughts. You need a smaller group where people can interact and ask questions. But someday, maybe, Lord willing, if he tarries, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that we can be gathered to him, recognizing him as our Savior first, as our Lord in our life, and as our soon coming King. And we gather, as it were, in our endeavor to steadfastly continue in the Apostles' doctrine, to study the scriptures, to hear, Lord, details that you've given us for our learning. Truths, Lord, that you've preserved through generations so that we could read them, we could hear you speak them to us. So as we open your word, we pray your spirit would have access to each of our hearts. You would take away the clutter of the world for these few moments, Lord. Have access to our inner being to speak, to make your presence known. And when we leave, we can say that we've been in the presence of the Almighty, that truly you're in our midst. So we commit our time to you in Christ's name. Amen. I have always professed willingly, sometimes perhaps too lightly, to being a news addict. Junk news sometimes, unfortunately, is it all not junk news? Maybe it is. I remember arriving in Manila, 1978. First thing I had to figure out was where I could buy a new English newspaper. And we didn't have a telephone, we didn't have a TV. How am I going to figure out what's going on in the world? After I was saved, I was occupied with world events. Of course, 72, I was saved, and in 72, there was a war, right, in the Middle East. And I was convinced that's it, you know, that's it. This is crisis coming back. So that I was turned on. And I would like to think that it was driven by the Spirit of God, but I wouldn't so readily blame him for it. But I became a news addict. I wanted news, and I wanted more news. And I wanted news from every country I was interested in. And so pretty soon I'm buying two newspapers. Yeah? Because they have different news sources. The source of the news became important to me. Pretty soon comes the digital. Well, when I lived in Hong Kong, it was the same way. Figure out where can I go buy the South China Morning Post. And then, well, their news seemed slightly skewed. It seems leaning this way. And I would listen to news from China in English on the radio, and their news was completely different about the same event. And so continually challenged my thinking as to who's telling the truth in these news reports. Right? Who's telling the truth? You know, so I come to this age, and now, of course, there's these electronic age that we live in, that you can have multiple news sources at your fingertip, and any moment you can have your mobile device send you a notification of something that happened in China 5 seconds ago. You already know about it, according to how they report it. So you better get somebody else that might have a different point of view. You know, and so you keep adding these people that you're collating news from all these different sources, and you end up at the end of the day, which one do you believe? And then, and guess what happens in America? We invent the phrase fake news. Aren't we special? You read the newspaper today? Anybody? Headlines, today's newspaper? Me either. I try not to do it on the Lord's Day. Don't want to think about the world. It's a day off from thinking about the planet. Huh? No more thoughts about the planet today. When I think through the past 7 days of all the news, so on my iPad, right? The news sources, BBC, Times, New York Times, Washington Post, since Leanne was in Germany, DW, Reuters. That's the iPhone. Then you go to the Twitter feed, and Twitter feed just nonstop news, 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 news. And why am I interested? I don't know. It's fun. I enjoy keeping track. It's like keeping a pulse on the planet. But I don't even know why I do that. Because of more and more, and how I got really, I justified doing it all because I started posting a verse, reposting a news article with a verse, you know, that I thought, well, this is God's point of view of what you just said. This God has a point of view as well, just so you know, because I'm a firm believer that the Bible has the ability to address all the world's situations. So I'd read headlines and part of the article, and I'd think, well, what verse goes with this? Boom. And I'd go get that verse, paste it in the article, and repost it. And then pretty soon you have a lot of people following you, asking you questions about the Bible, which, of course, time-consuming, so I don't do that anymore either. But nevertheless, I still like posting a verse with the news, just so. And I don't know if that's God's real point of view, but I try to find a verse that I think would apply to whatever they're reporting. Especially Israeli news, the Jerusalem Post. But at the end of the week, though, I asked myself, so how many things did you really believe that you read so far? I don't know. How do you know what to believe anymore? How do you know what to believe? And then you got to deal with the 6:30 national news. I watch local news just for fun. Make me giggle. Eh? Because I even wrote to him one time. I said, well, you have first warning weather in the first minute. In the sixth minute, you have first warning weather. They can't technically be the first both times. Right? One's got to be the second warning. And then a quarter after is the third warning. And at 26 after is the fourth warning. So call it fourth warning weather. Quit calling it first warning, please. You're chopping English language up. They didn't write back. What do you believe anymore? Who do you believe? Huh? I just think of the news articles that came about our country, our little country, in the past 5 days, in our political situation. Just being refreshed with, we're in the process of electing a new president, I guess. the end of this year. And so there's all this activity going on through these two political parties, and they have news, and they're fighting about news. And hold it, it seems like Russia's, who do you believe? Really, who do you believe? And I forced myself to deal with realistically with the fact that I'm going to believe whoever I choose to believe. And then I asked myself this question, which I want to gently pass on to you. Gently, I say. Don't let this hit you smack in the head. It's not, I'm not targeting this to anybody in specific. I'm really not. I asked myself this, all right? Which lie do you tolerate? That's because you choose to believe that because you're leaning in that direction. So you know it's probably not true, but you're embracing it anyway like it is true. You've taken it and embraced it like it's gospel truth. But you kind of know it's not true. And that's bad enough. That's a bad enough habit. All right? Part and partial to the whole being a news junkie that I am. But the more serious issue, what lie do you believe about yourself? You know, because you have in your mind a makeup of who you are and how you present yourself. And I'm not saying physically you look in a mirror and say, oh, I don't really look like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But your soul, your being has expression. And that's what people see more than they see your body. Now, they identify you by your body, by your face, by your name. But what you express in your daily walk, your values that you manifest to people, that's what people, especially in the church, are more likely to identify you with. Very what? Very what? I mean, people would describe me, I doubt if they're going to say the first thing about me is that he has the guy with the gray hair. That's probably not the word they're going to use. You're going to find a word to attach, and so you have a sense of who you are. You all do. We all do. We have a sense of who we are. But in that sense of who we are, there's probably got to be something that we're holding on to dearly as if it's true that's not true. And everybody knows it's not true. If you had to articulate who you think you are, somebody probably with a little courage might say, that's not true. You see yourself that way? I've never seen that in you. Because we have this ability to deceive ourselves and lie to ourselves, of which the New Testament warns us very clearly about. How does that all fit into Acts? I'm going to ask you, this is one of the portions of the book of Acts that I'm having the most fun with. I go through the book of Acts and separate the use of the word gospel and the use of the word, and this is all in NIV, by the way. I'm sorry if you don't happen to read that translation. I have been studying out of the NIV. Not that I don't compare it to other translations for the sake of understanding perhaps the meaning of the word, but I've been reading out of the NIV. The NIV translates a word in Greek in the book of Acts two ways, gospel and good news. Same word. Why is gospel being translated good news in this passage? In this passage, that same word that's good news in this passage is translated gospel in this passage. So here comes a play on words. I'm thinking, is it really just a play on words here? So it started making me think about the phrase good news. Good news. Well, I asked myself, and I ask you, how good is it, really? All this stuff that I've read, nothing's good in it. And people will tell you, there's no good news. It's only bad news. Yeah, mostly true. People will tell you jokes, or no, people will come up to you and say, do you want the good news first or the bad news? People want to ask you, are you a half glass full or half glass empty, good or bad? I mean, how good really is the good news to you? How good is the good news to you? When's the last time? And I ask myself this. Think through all the conversation you've had with people in the past 7 days. When did you go to somebody with any real excitement about something new that happened that you want to share? That you would consider news that you're just excited about? I want to tell you something. I seen a picture of a mother holding a baby. No, sorry. I seen a picture of a grandmother holding a baby. So I offer through text, congratulations. But I really want to congratulate the parents. And then I thought, why isn't the parents showing a picture of the baby? Why is the grandmother presenting the news of the baby's birth rather than the mother and father? Because they're excited. They're excited. Have you ever had that happen to you? Somebody share your good news? It robs you of the pleasure of, oh, I have good news, but people already told you. So I see the parents, I'm going to say, I already saw a picture of your baby, so I don't need to see another one. Thank you very much. They all look alike anyway, don't they? Sorry. Where's Lauren at? Sorry, Lauren. They don't all look alike. I'm only your boys don't, that's for sure. So I started looking at this good news issue. Is it good or not? I know that you've probably experienced telling somebody something really excitable to you. That's happened. All I'm asking is, are we that way with the gospel? I have to admit, no. No. You sense that about us? Point taken, I think. Let's just admit it. The good news doesn't ring from our lips like we're that excited about it anymore. Now we love the Lord's Supper, the remembrance meeting, which is in itself the good news, but we remember it in an old way? No, let me take that back. No, I don't mean that it's old news compared to new news, but it's good news. You know, the four lepers. I mean, you'll find me repeating this phrase in various occasions of my life if you've ever spent any time with me, why sit we here till we perish? Which was what the four lepers said in 2 Kings. Right, because there was the besieging of the city and everybody was dying from the famine and the lepers were outside, sitting outside the gate, and the enemy surrounded the city, and the lepers said, why sit we here till we perish? If we go in the city, we die. If we sit here, we die. We might as well go out and turn ourselves into the enemy army. And if they let us live, we live, and if not, we die anyway. But all three available options, we're dead. So let's try this one. So they go out, and what happened? God had scared the army away. And they found all this leftovers, and he started celebrating and started taking and started, and then one of them said, this isn't right. We're going to fall into something wrong. Something bad's going to happen to us if we don't go tell somebody this good news. Did you ever feel that way? If your feet are beautiful with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which I ask you, look at your feet. How many steps have they taken recently in bringing that gospel to somebody? How many steps have you taken directing your footsteps towards somebody that you want to be in an excitable way, hopefully produced by the Spirit of God, that being filled with the Spirit of God, you have this message of, I got some great news I want to tell you. God, we've been instructed to do the work of an evangelist. Oh, work? Do the work? To which Paul says, if I preach the gospel against my will, out of obligation, it's a dispensation created against myself. I got to do it willingly. But even that, if it's only by instruction that you occupy yourself with telling somebody the good news, I'm going to ask you, how good is it to you? That you have to be forced to tell somebody it. It bothers me that I personally have not that excitement about the good news, the simple good news about Jesus Christ. The complexities of explaining this detail and that detail and all the doctrinal issues and how this happened and what size of the nail and how old was the wood and why did Pilate... Rubbish! The beauty of the good news. The excitement that comes when knowing it and knowing something else. It's not right that I sit here and only know it for myself. I got to tell somebody. And when those feet move to go tell somebody, then you look down and say, beautiful feet. Because I'm going to go tell somebody. Yes, beloved, the good news. Three chapters in three out of numerous. I'm not even going to tell you how many there are. I just want to look at three passages that the translation in the NIV happens to use the phrase good news. So, Acts chapter 10. And why is Acts chapter 10? Well, I picked this on purpose. Why did I pick it on purpose? Because Cornelius, who was the centurion in the Italian regiment, in probably a year, I don't know, 39, 40, was also the same regiment that Julius was in. Remember Julius? Julius was the Italian regiment centurion in Caesarea that offered Paul when he was assigned to take him to Rome, to escort him to Rome safely. He was assigned to Paul, and he offered Paul opportunity to go be refreshed by his friends that Aaron read us. So I'm asking, just because I like family trees, was Julius in Caesarea in chapter 10? Likely not. Likely not. But was there a Christian testimony established among this regiment up there in Caesarea? All under the control of the... At that time, Pilate had probably been recalled because he got so vicious and replaced. But there's always going to be a Roman governor, a Roman praetor, who's going to be in charge of the troops who were in barracks at Caesarea out on the coast. So Caesarea is a place where we meet Cornelius, verse 1. Verse 2, devout, God-fearing, gave to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Verse 2. Not a Christian, not a Jew, a Gentile, but close to God somehow. Very devout. So, God told him to do something. And the Lord answered. Eric Cornelius answered, what does he want me to do, Lord? Verse 4. And so he explained to him that I don't want to go through the whole passage. I feel it's very familiar. At the same time, Peter was in a nearby city. He was up on a roof praying. Verse 9. And he was spoken to by the Lord. And, verse 17, while Peter was thinking about what the Lord said to him in the vision, the men that were sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Again, just all this stuff orchestrated by the mind of God, by the will of God. And so they called out for him. Peter was told the men are looking for you. Verse 19, what do you want? Why have you come? Cornelius sent us, verse 22. Verse 23, Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. The next day, what happened? They started out. Some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, they got to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, verse 24. He called together his relatives and close friends. Peter entered the house. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Peter said, get up, man. I'm only a man like yourself. While talking with him, verse 27, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he explained to him that technically I'm not supposed to be here. I can't associate with you. But God has shown me that what I call unclean isn't always right. So I came without raising any objection. Why did you send for me? Cornelius explains to him. Verse 33. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Now, of course, this is divine arrangement. Of course, this is a very strategic point in the history of the development of the gospel, the church, and everything. But don't, because that's true, don't lose sight of the fact we're talking about one person who prayed, that was a giver, that was devout, that he lived a separate life, that he wouldn't fall into the Roman pantheism, that he wasn't a member of that, we just believe in anything, every god has a different name, and we bow down to them all, that you see surrounding all of the world at this time. This is one man, Cornelius, and he has a heart, and God wants to save him. And so all these circumstances come into play, but ultimately it gets to this verse, this clear declaration, and I ask you, would you not desire to have a similar experience? I sent, this is an unsaved person now. I sent for you because God told me to. And it was good for you to come. Now, we're all here in the presence of God to listen. To listen to everything God has commanded you to tell us. I mean, you couldn't ask for a better audience. Remember Aaron's talking about people here to hear, here to hear, here to listen, to listen. And I'm a firm believer. That's why I'm very soft on the whole idea of tape recordings and messages online. Because I believe that if you're divinely appointed to hear, you will hear. Because you've come to listen. When you don't come to listen, you're not going to hear. If at any point in the meeting you're suddenly distracted and you're not listening, you're not hearing for sure. If you can follow my train of thought here. If you're not even listening, you're clearly not here. You're clearly not hearing. Now, I don't have any doubt that you can hear my voice. Of course you can hear my voice. And if you can't, raise your hand. I can crank the volume up. Right? I'm deaf in one ear. I can't tell how loud I'm talking anymore. I just have to tell, especially when it's one-to-one. People are getting closer and closer to me, and I'm thinking I'm talking loud. And suddenly I realize, well, you can't hear me? Trust me, I can crank the volume. A man who's not a Christian, led by the Spirit of God to go somewhere. Another Christian who's led to go somewhere. And there is going to be what? Peter began to speak, verse 34. In his first truth, how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism. I sit back here and I think, oh, this brother's going to be blessed in heaven right here. offering a cup of cold water. Thank you, Steve. I back away and I think about this whole issue about equality. Equality. And right now in America, it's about economic equality. It's one of the buzz issues on the, if you watch, listen, read, equality. Why should trillionaires not pay as much tax as there's no economic equality? Are we going to have a president who's going to fix that? No. 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 Don't be duped. That's the fake news. He could try to fix that. All right? We have a king coming. The government is on his shoulders. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain shall be made low. The rough ways will be made smooth, and the crooked will be straight. Amen. This is Jesus Christ. He's not on the ballot. He won't be on the ballot. But you can know him. And I'm telling you, with him, there is equality in what matters. Now, you don't feel that because you burden yourself with the cares of the world and you're part of a system where you have to work and you have to pay taxes and you have to shovel snow and all that. Yeah, I get that. Nothing feels equal except with God. And he's the only one that matters. And that is great news. That very first sentence, Cornelius had to just rejoice because Peter already explained to him, technically, I cannot be in your house. You're a Gentile. But God is honoring your prayers because you have a genuine interest in God. God is honoring your heart by sending him, Peter, into your presence. And still know this first. He doesn't show favoritism. You can be saved. You can be saved. You know the message God sent, verse 36, to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Wow. What do you mean you know? Why did you say he knew that? Why did you say, how would he know that? If he knew that, why would you be there explaining it to him again? He might have heard the reports of what happened in Jerusalem. But he never had it told in a clear way about Christ's death. You see? The good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went through doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. And we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead. And on the third day caused him to be seen. And he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one who God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his names. While he was still speaking, no time to, okay, want to pray the sinner's prayer? You want to raise your hand and come forward? You want to? No, while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on him. Why? Because the man's heart was plowed up. You see? That God sent Peter deliberately to a man whose heart that he was well prepared. But both things had to happen. Cornelius had to send, Simon had to go. Now this wonderful get together. This divine face to face, finally. In the presence of God. Cornelius' testimony, not Peter's. In the presence of God, we've come to listen here to what God commanded you to tell us. And what happens? Of course, you get saved. Of course. That's how it happens. Now I'm asking you, do you want to be part of this? Do you want to be part of something like this, where God could get your attention, speak to you as a Christian, about something that you previously think you hold on to nice and tight, allowing yourself to have your life interrupted? He was up there getting ready to eat, wondering why the meal was taking so long. Right? Peter. And suddenly God interrupts you and sends you off into a different location. And when you get there, there's people packed in the room waiting for you to tell them the gospel. Who doesn't? Is there anybody that doesn't want to be part of that? Wouldn't you not just be jealous to have an experience like this tomorrow? To get up tomorrow morning and have God direct you to somebody who he's plowed up, who he's drawing to his son. And all you got to do is say, I got some great news for you. That's all you got to do. And explain Christ to him. You see, what bothers me is we think that's impossible. We think that that doesn't happen anymore. We've got a list of people we're going to tell the gospel to already on a list. That's all we're telling. There's nobody more. Us four no more, amen. We dismiss ourselves from the experience because we don't think it's possible. We brag about being people of faith and we don't believe the simplicity that God has a plan to see other people saved through people like us. Yeah, he does. He can arrange your footsteps. And how beautiful were Peter's footsteps when he walked from Joppa to Caesarea. You see? This is our God. He does amazing things to see people saved. And Peter, I got some great news to tell you. Good news. You see, that's not on our lips. Again, I'm personally convicted. Even when I present Christ to a stranger or to somebody one-on-one, I do it almost like, I'm sorry I have to mention Jesus to you. Forgive me, because I know his name is offensive. And it's the last thing you want to hear. So let me minimize the shock of talking about that name that bothers the whole world and just say the phrase, the Lord. Because then you won't be so offended at that phrase, because that phrase we tolerate. But you say, Jesus Christ, I have good news about Jesus Christ offering people forgiveness. Whoever believes receives the forgiveness of sin. Totally offensive. Let's look at another one. Sorry, I know that I can hardly do justice to these passages. Let's go up one chapter, chapter 11. At 19th verse. This is a portion of scripture that you have a tendency to speed read through. And why? Because it's just details. It's not a definite, exciting account of activity. It's just a detail. Verse 19. Those who have been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And then when you go through church history, you try to figure out who built what church and how was that church established and how was Grace Gospel, which I find very interesting because I was reading through a copy of the original Articles of Incorporation, and I never realized this before. I'm glad to have read in detail the Articles of Incorporation, not just the bylaws that was revised in 2013, I think, but the Articles of Incorporation, because the names listed for the five brothers are in alphabetical order, which, you know what, makes who number one in that list. Only just, I just say this for fun, because I've always bragged about the four B's. Number one was Aldrich, because he's an A. John D. Aldrich, of the five brothers. And that history means a lot to me, especially since I'm praying hard about the great-grandson of the Bingham who lives in Cleveland, who is struggling with his walk with the Lord. Yeah, it's a generational thing. It's a generational thing. It's what we're passing down to the next generation, and what was passed to us and what was passed to them. Nevertheless, the church at Antioch came from somewhere. People were, yeah. Well, there were people in the day of Pentecost from all these countries too. But what really is important to me is that there were people who initiated the argument with Stephen in the sixth chapter, who were from Cyrene as well. And Cyrene is the old name for Tripoli, Libya, right? And there was a synagogue of the freedmen. These were former Jewish slaves carried off to the far parts of the Roman Empire by the General Pompey, right? But they eventually had a generational thing where their kids were born free. Maybe that's how Saul got his citizenship. I'm not quite sure. Nevertheless, there was a synagogue of freedmen, and they stirred up agitation against Stephen when he was preaching about Christ being the Messiah, and that led to his stoning and his death. And there were people from Cilicia, which is where Tarsus is, and of course Paul was there as well, as we know. But these people also started telling people the good news. No names. No names. Just men from Cyprus in Cyrene, went to Antioch, and began to speak to Greeks, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Who was preaching? We don't know. What was the message? We don't know. And no detail? No. Not one of the apostles? Nope. Normal people? Yep. Yep. Well, the past was maybe part of the synagogue of freedmen, but they were converted. Yep. The same kind of people that wanted to kill Stephen. Yep. Same area of the world. And the Lord blessed them. The Lord's hand was with them. And they were, forgive me for the use of this word, they were technically a nobodies. They were nobodies. No names. No names. And I like this passage because even a nobody can be excited about good news. I'm not trying to task anybody. Please don't go out here thinking I'm trying to enlist you in the work of an evangelist. I'm not. I'm not. I wouldn't do that. I mean, I can read you 2 Timothy chapter 4 where it says do the work of an evangelist. I'm not trying to enlist you. My real issue is, even for myself, is the good news that good to me anymore? Well, I was saved in 72, right? 48 years. How good do I still find it? Does it even have any exciting element to it anymore, or am I just blasé about it? Heard it, can repeat it, can preach it, can share it. I'm not excited about it. God forbid. For me. Are you okay with that? I'm sorry. I can only suggest to you that people are going to detect in your facial presentation and in the tone of your voice about the seriousness of what news you want to bring them. I'm sure that you've expressed that kind of emotion when you talked about other things that you find important. You got a new job! I got a new car! Did you see who won? A lot of excitement. You have that for the good news? So, let me go back to my second question. What lie about yourself do you tolerate? I mean, it's okay to just say flat out. And I'm not saying we're going to say it in unison, nor are we going to have a come to the altar thing and have some type of... I'm just saying, if you want to tell the Lord, you know what, Lord, I can live with that lie. I can live with the fact that I know perfectly well I'm not excited about the gospel. I don't like telling people the good news. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of people's response. And therefore, it silences, it paralyzes my mouth when it comes to the gospel. I don't really even think about it, but that's because that's not my gift. My gift is building up the saints around me. I know that you gifted me to build up the church. You don't believe that lie? Yeah, of course, a member of the body, everybody functions. Plus do the work of an evangelist. That doesn't say anything about pray for the gift of evangelism. Doesn't say that. And if we would just admit that that's probably true of some of us, we, as a group, might find ourselves more active in the community. Of unsaved, we're fast growing out of this community. Our demographics are changing. None of us live in this area anymore. Okay? We either care about the people around us to the point where we want to go tell them the good news because it's good news. Not because we're having special meetings or want to see our pews filled. We have something great to tell people. A book of Acts, you got to love it. Really, you got to love it. I'm telling you, I've never been challenged this much in my whole life because most of my Christian life, I told people I'm a New Testament Christian. Till I read the account deeply as a New Testament Christian, I realized that's not me. That's not my experience. My experience is more. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Son. Thank you, he didn't leave us here by ourselves. We know without him we can do nothing. Lord, we would ask that first and foremost, we could just be honest before you. We're not only tired of deceiving each other, we're tired of trying to deceive ourselves. We just fall at your feet, Lord, and say, work in us, we pray, and give us a zeal for your gospel, a love for the good news. Lord, that we take it wherever we go and we find the Corneliuses and we find areas. We find people in our life every day that we can just say the name of your Son to. Just commit ourselves to you for that. In Christ's name, amen.